How shall we worship God today? That's the question I want to keep before you as we study the book of Leviticus. How do these Old Covenant prescriptions for animal sacrifices help us how to learn how to worship acceptably today in the New Testament? That's the question. There are five types of sacrifices, five typical expressions of worship that God has prescribed for his people in Old Covenant Israel. This afternoon we come to the fifth of those sacrifices. The question still is, what does all of that mean for us? What has stood out to me as I've preached these five sermons is understanding how these sacrifices are related to one another. As I said at the outset, my goal in preaching here is not so that you can pass a test with questions about which animal went for which sacrifice, but I might want to ask the question, what do these sacrifices really mean? Let's put all five of those sacrifices into two categories, those with a sweet aroma and those without. Those pleasing to God with that sweet aroma and those in which he takes no pleasure. The first three sacrifices were of the first variety, the sweet-smelling sacrifices that were pleasing to him, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. The burnt offering made with blood represented consecration, the complete and whole dedication of the life of the worshiper to God. Remember, in that sacrifice, the whole animal was burned, representing whole or total dedication. And only such complete consecration is acceptable worship. Remember also, it was a blood sacrifice. Our sins were placed upon that sacrificial animal. The blood of the animal is an atonement, and the holiness of God requires that atonement. And in this sacrifice, the worshiper finds acceptance with God, and it is the first of those sacrifices in a logical order. It's a burnt offering. It's a sacrifice of devotion to the Lord. Remember that Jesus is the perfect burnt offering. And ultimately, all the sacrifices of consecration that we make are imperfect, and they are acceptable to God only because of the sweet aroma of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. That was the burnt offering. The second was the grain offering, directly associated with the burnt offering. It was a thank offering, that it was an expression of gratitude by the worshipers for the atonement of the burnt offering. And no grain offering was acceptable without the burnt offering first. In the grain offering, there was no blood, no animal, no life was surrendered, just the expression of thanksgiving as a public testimony of the worshipers' love for God. And then the peace offering, in which everyone participated, the offerer, the priest, and the Lord all had their portions. That sacrifice represented the reconciliation accomplished between God and his creatures. The altar of sacrifice becomes a banquet table of communion and fellowship between God and his creatures. And the Lord's table is clearly seen as a new covenant expression of that peace offering. That was the first three, all a sweet-smelling aroma bringing pleasure to God. And then the last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering. These two are very closely related. We looked more or less at the sin offering last week, though it touched a little bit on the trespass offering. And today we're going to look more at the trespass offering, but it's connected a little bit with the sin offering. They are very closely related. They do not have a sweet aroma. They are both described as sacrifices which do not bring the Lord's pleasure or delight, because they have reference to his justice. These sacrifices deal with the issue of wrath and condemnation, and the satisfaction of God's perfect justice requires the guilty to be condemned. The wages of sin is death, and it's those just consequences for sin that were poured out upon a substitute. This sacrifice is sacrificed outside the camp. So deeply and thoroughly is God's wrath portrayed. The punishment couldn't even take place near his presence. in the temple. The blood of a substitute was shed to meet the demands of justice. And Jesus is, of course, the perfect sin offering, offered once and for all for our redemption. We, the worshiper, have no part in this offering. The offerer doesn't share in this sacrifice. It's entirely performed by our substitute. And when we come to the trespass offering, as we do this afternoon, I want to look at both the similarities and differences with the sin offering. So the similarities between the trespass offering and the sin offering. They are almost interchangeably referred to in chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. And then verse 8 and 9, and he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar. The rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, those two sacrifices are joined together. Likewise, chapter 7, verse 1, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. And then continues on through verse 10. Blood is sprinkled all around the altar. And we read in verse 7, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. There's one law for them both. Basically, then, they represent the same thing. They represent the prescribed penalties for sin, which is death, the shedding of blood. And God continues to speak to his worshipers about the necessity of that shedding of blood. The great encouragement to us, as we studied last week from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, is that Jesus is that sacrifice, and Jesus' blood is what gives us the opportunity and the freedom to come into the presence of God. And so we read in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we draw near to God within that Holy of Holies in full assurance and acceptance before God, having been cleansed from sin by the sprinkled blood of Jesus. That's the sin offering. And the purpose of it in the Old Testament is to give to us a picture, an expression of what it is that Jesus would do himself. But the trespass offering adds something to that, something that we actually have to do. And so now the differences between the sin offering and the trespass offering. The trespass offering added money. Chapter 5, verse 15. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. Before I get into the specifics of that money, which is in effect a restitution, before we talk about even calculating what the restitution is all about, let me think about that principle a little bit. It's the idea of restitution is the idea that sin has to be dealt with, including the consequences of sin. There are reparations to be made. In other words, the damage of sin is to be repaired. And that's what's part of this trespass offering. Now, this is actually an easier concept for some people to understand than the mere satisfaction of justice. Many people actually don't like the idea that God is a God of justice. And typically the whole label of liberalism is filled with that idea, that notion, that concept that God is not a God of justice, that God is not a God of wrath. They deny that sin needs to be atoned for in the sense of payment to God's wrath and justice, arguing that God is not a God of wrath. And so they would say, repentance and worship and atonement have only to do with what we now call a horizontal dimension. In other words, making up for what you have done. So the mantra is simply do good, make up for what you've done. You'll have a place in heaven. It's the social gospel. It's the prosperity gospel. It's the false gospel of liberal Christianity, if you can even say such a thing exists. If you sin, just make it right and pay reparations and address the consequences of that sin. But biblical justice goes a step farther. God does, in fact, require that the demands of his wrath be satisfied. He is, speaking of Christ, he is called a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation refers to this measurement, this ability to satisfy God's justice, this appeasement of God's justice by the blood sacrifice of the sin offering. Jesus became sin for us, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5. He became the sin offering. So that is something we must hold onto and believe and proclaim, that there is to be a sin offering. There is to be an offering that satisfies God's justice. But there is also an offering that represents not simply the payment of God's justice, but the restitution, the reparation made for the effects of sin. It's not that shekels of silver offered in Leviticus by the worshiper, it's not that the shekels of silver would atone for the sins of the people, but that the sin offering wouldn't be acceptable without those shekels of silver in the trespass offering. And in the trespass offering, the offering of those shekels of silver, the offerer doesn't partake in the animal being offered. He doesn't add something to that satisfaction of justice. He adds a retribution, a payment from himself on account of his sin. So let's look at then the principles of sin and restitution. Again, please understand me clearly. I'm not saying that by making restitution we atone for our sins. It's the sin offering. It's Christ who satisfies the penalty that atones for our sins. But we who accept that offering and we who contribute our worship to God have responsibilities on this level of restitution. Chapter 5, verses 15 to 19 speaks about restitution for neglecting the things of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 15. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation. And that could be translated somewhat loosely, your tax, your assessment, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. What are the holy things? In verse 15, what is the trespass that is committed against or in regard to the holy things of the Lord? One commentator suggests it's an inadvertent sin against the Lord's sacred property, the things of the sanctuary. Perhaps the best answer is those holy things are the things which God requires of us in our worship that we are to offer freely. Things like, for example, the payment of our tithes. And so one example of this would be withholding from God what is rightly due to him, anything dedicated by man to God, withholding the tithes, for example. It could refer to particular vows or promises that you make but fail to keep. It's a sin against the holy things of the Lord. It's a sin in terms of your direct relationship with the Lord, particularly in terms of your worship. And to seek his forgiveness, to avail yourself of the blood of Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, you have to make restitution. You can't seek forgiveness for withholding your tithes if you continue to withhold your tithes. And if you make a vow and have sinned by breaking it, you can't offer to God acceptable worship until you make the commitment to keep your vow. In fact, when there are tangible means to measure the value of an offense, there's even a penalty imposed, verse 16 of chapter 5, to make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. He shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. Let me emphasize, as I have with all these sacrifices, in terms of our standing before God, in terms of our justification, in terms of God's reconciliation with us, Jesus has accomplished everything that's necessary. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. It is his obedience, submitting himself to the horrid death of the cross. It is his willingness to submit himself to all the demands of the law, and that allows his righteousness to be credited to us. All of that is received by faith alone. But that expression of faith doesn't cancel the obligation of offering to God such a sacrifice as is shown here, as a testimony of our faith, a necessary consequence of our faith. The next few verses, chapter 5, 17 to 19, seem to broaden the scope of our transgression just a bit, referring in the things of the Lord to the whole realm of our worship. Look at verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. A broad reference to sins of worship. There's another broad area covered, I believe, by this trespass offering, and that is the need for restitution for injustices committed against others. Chapter 6, verse 1. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it to its full value, adding 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. He shall be forgiven for any one of these things that may have been done in which he trespasses. The cases described there begin with lying, perjury. Lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery. Sins include fraud, extortion, the violence of robbery. It's causing physical or financial harm to someone else through your deception, through your trespass. And whatever it is, if you cause harm to others, The worship of God requires a sacrifice of restitution, specifically the value of the harm caused, plus one-fifth. That's the prescription in Leviticus. That's your offering of worship. If you're going to worship God and you have trespassed, you have sinned against someone else and caused them harm, then the Lord requires that you make it right, that you eliminate the harm and even pay above and beyond the harm you've caused. Now, what are the applications of all of that? I want to make three rather general applications. In a text like this, we can't really go strictly speaking verse by verse because we would get so wrapped up in all of the details. And I'm trying as best I can to cover sufficiently those details so you know what's going on, but to keep us focused on the bigger picture that is presented in these chapters. Three general applications of this idea of restitution. First, with regard to civil justice. It's an indirect application. Our text is focused on the sacrifices of worship, but it's still an appropriate and a reasonable application to civil justice. Because restitution is rightly an element of civil justice. What I mean by civil justice is the justice enacted by the authority given to civil governments, the authority God gives to civil governments. Punishments and penalties for sins such as robbery and extortion fall certainly now under the realm of authority given to that civil government. And we might wish that our own government might better understand and apply this principle. Restitution means you make right the harm done. It doesn't mean that someone does something to you in a minor car accident, you sue them for $15 million so that you can take advantage of it. That would be sin on your part. But it does mean if someone damages your car, they pay for it. And in our culture, our government actually requires us to have that sort of principle covered by insurance. And I find that to be an appropriate thing. Restitution means if I sin and in that sin cause you harm, it's my responsibility before the Lord to make it right. Punishment and penalty for sins in this category are given to the civil government. Justice requires restoring the victim, even with some measure of damages. The award for damages in civil justice, as we can read in Exodus, is not simply one-fifth more or 20% more. Sometimes it was double or even more. I'll read one example in Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Again, it goes on, and I'm not intending to read all of those details other than to demonstrate this principle in civil justice and in God's work, in God's law, in God's ways, particularly the book of Exodus. There is envisioning a situation where the offender is convicted upon evidence and the culprit, the guilty, confesses his guilt. The one who confesses is penalized actually much less than the one who is convicted without such a confession. The overall principle is that the payment of restitution is a biblical principle of justice. This concept of reparation also has application, the second general sense of application, to our personal relationships. Let me give you a New Testament example. It's in the words of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, does that mean that the basis of the forgiveness is dependent upon the willingness to forgive? I don't think so. Does it mean that God forgives us because of our good works in forgiving others? Certainly not. But there is something conditional in God's promise of forgiveness. Certainly you can't ask for forgiveness yourself if you remain hardened in your own heart, unwilling to forgive. You can't offer sacrifices of worship to God if you don't include in those sacrifices this trespass offering. Without the willingness to forgive others, you can't pray to God. And so we are called to make it right, to restore personal relationships. For example, Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Seek reconciliation. Jesus says, Matthew 5:23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. See, this principle of making it right, this principle of restoration is part of this trespass offering. It's not just sacrificing an animal. It's in our personal relationships, making it right when you have indeed sinned against another. And the application of those personal relationships rather quickly and directly becomes an application to public worship. You can't worship God acceptably when there are unresolved offenses between you and others. You can't bring a sweet-smelling aroma of a peace offering or the thank offering of the grain unless you come with the trespass offering of restitution, of reconciliation. The Old Covenant people of God would have understood that so very well, wouldn't they? They would understand that where they have stolen from someone before they can come and offer their sacrifices of worship, they had to come to the one whom they've offended and make it right. There's a really familiar example of that in the New Testament. It's the tax collector Zacchaeus. He was a thief. He became rich by collecting taxes, not only for the governor, but for himself. And we read in Luke 19:3, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he is also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Was Zacchaeus saved by his good works? Of course not. Did his acceptable offerings of worship to God require that first he offer reparations for the sins as the demonstration of the sincerity of his faith? Yes. He made it right with those from whom he had stolen, and he paid them back. There's nothing meritorious in our trespass offerings. That is to say, there's nothing in that earns our favor with God. Whenever you speak of merit, whenever you speak of earning acceptance before God, everything that was done in that context was done by Jesus Christ and by him alone. And everything that comes to us as a result of that comes to us by faith. Never are we allowed or ought we to ever think that our salvation comes as a result of our works. Everything that was merited, everything that was earned, is imputed to us by Jesus Christ. But when that saving work of Jesus is accomplished, this is our worship, the offer of a burnt offering, the worship of a grain offering, the worship of a peace offering, and the reparations added in the trespass offerings. As you worship God in that way, as you offer to God your acceptable sacrifices of worship, let these thoughts be with you. Where there is sin against others, very much in line even with my sermon this morning on loving one another, we need to make that right. And also understand in all of that that it is Jesus' blood that was shed. It was his life that was given as the atonement for your sins. The trespass offering is not separated from the sin offering. And in the sin offering, in the words of Isaiah, or in the words of Leviticus, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus offered himself for sin, and Jesus offered himself even so as a trespass offering. We are left to give God our worship. We are left to offer to God now in the new covenant acceptable sacrifices, not animals, no shedding of blood. We're not under the ceremonial elements of this Old Testament law. We're not studying Leviticus so that we can enact these sacrifices again as they are prescribed in the Old Covenant. But rather we look at these sacrifices so that we can understand ultimately what Jesus has accomplished for us. And in this case with the trespass offering, understand our responsibility in love to one another to make reparation where we have sinned. And in every case, to trust and to give thanks for the Lord for his indescribable gift that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the gift of life, the gift of salvation, the gift of reconciliation, that we can and are restored to a relationship with you, not by the works we have done ourselves, but by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand in that very context the need at times that we have to make restitution, to acknowledge not only our sin, but the harm that we might cause to others. And in love for one another, help us, O Lord, to make those harms right. Father, thank you for that work of Jesus, and thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you that we can enjoy our fellowship with you even in that peace offering in which we share, the peace offering that is before us in the new covenant even this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. Thank you, our Father, for the reminder that it is the Lord Jesus himself who is our priest and whose body is the sacrifice that has been offered once and for all. And we pray in his name. Amen.